For our scripture reading this evening, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles first to the book of Romans. I'm going to be reading two scripture passages this evening. First, from Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, the first seven verses. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first six verses. We'll be reading these in connection with Article 34 of the Belgic Confession. So Romans 6, the first seven verses, and then 1 Corinthians 10, the first six. Romans 6, beginning with verse 1, "Hear the word of our God. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." And turning next to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first seven verses. Or rather, the first six verses of 1 Corinthians 10. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." And since we're reading from God's Word this evening, I invite you now also to look in the back of your blue psalters at Article 34. Article 34 of the Belgic Confession. You can find it on page 86. Page 86 in the back of your psalter hymnal. This is one of the longest articles in our confession. We'll be looking at parts of it here this evening. Article 34 regarding holy baptism. "We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has made an end by the shedding of His blood of all other sheddings of blood which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin, and that He, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God, and separated from all other people in strange religions, that we may wholly belong to Him whose mark and ensign we bear, and which serves as a testimony to us that He will forever be our gracious God and Father. Therefore He has commanded all those who are His to be baptized with pure water into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, thereby signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon him, so does the blood of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. The ministers therefore on their part administer the sacrament and that which is visible, but our Lord gives that which is signified by the sacrament, namely the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of His fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man and putting off the old man with all his deeds. We believe, therefore, that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be baptized but once with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born twice. Neither does this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Therefore we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children in Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons. And therefore they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb, which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, baptism is to our children. And for this reason, St. Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. And thus ends our reading from the confession this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many voices in our reformed world today who have been lamenting how undervalued the Lord's Supper is, how undervalued and underappreciated it is in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet I wonder whether that's actually the case, whether baptism perhaps might actually be even more unappreciated. Being a sacrament that happens only once in a while, and is received only once in our life at an age when we cannot remember it, it can truly be very difficult to appreciate the sacrament of baptism. You know, we can even witness the baptism of a covenant child and rightly appreciate and understand the significance of what this means for that child, and yet fail to think about, fail to consider the significance of what that is saying to us, what it means for us as those who have been baptized. And that's besides the fact that often a baptism in the church becomes somewhat sentimentalized. It becomes about the cute little baby. It becomes about the pretty little child there set before us. It's just a cute picture, and it becomes about the child or the family. It becomes about having extended family present. It becomes about looking our best, and we draw attention slowly and slowly by bits and pieces away from what God is doing, what God is saying, and looking at other things. It's always a struggle to appreciate the blessed gifts God has given us. And one of those gifts is the sacrament of baptism, as we heard last week. We confess that it is a means of grace. It is a sacrament that Christ has put in place in His church for our good, for the nourishing and sustaining of our faith. It has been given to us by a loving and faithful Father so that our eyes might be focused on Jesus Christ and our hearts rest confident, assured in the salvation He has won for us. And so this afternoon we want to consider what Scripture teaches us about this sacrament of baptism, this sacrament of holy baptism, as it's summarized for us here in Article 34. There's three things we want to note in our time here this evening, and the first of these things is the place of baptism, and then secondly, the benefit of baptism, and then last of all, the reception of baptism. So, it's baptism's place, its benefit, and its reception. Well, first we have the place of baptism in the life of the church. If there's one point that is absolutely essential to our understanding of what baptism is, what place it has in the church, it is the point that baptism has replaced the covenant sign of circumcision. If you could summarize the place of baptism, it is that it has taken the place of circumcision. This is the single point of dispute that separates us from the Baptists. and determines what answer we give to such questions as who properly receives the sacrament of baptism. It's important for us to understand that baptism has taken the place of circumcision. And there's a number of reasons why we make that argument, why we say that. And the first reason is very simply because all shedding of blood has come to an end. That's what we have seen at the beginning of our Article 34. That Christ, by shedding His blood upon the cross, has put to an end all sheddings of blood, all blood that man might shed himself, and all blood that might be shed of an animal. It's like we heard this morning, that Christ's blood is perfect. Christ's blood it gives us everything we need, and so there's no need any longer to shed our own blood or an animal's blood. But this connection of baptism and circumcision is also based on the unity of the covenant. We confess that since the fall of man and God coming to them in the garden and speaking that first promise of the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, that the Lord has been making known and establishing and administrating His one covenant of grace. It's one covenant of grace from the beginning all the way through Christ. That God was administering this covenant of grace in different ways. It had a certain appearance with Noah. It had a certain appearance with Abraham. It came in a different way, a different administration with Moses and so on. All down through the history of God's people. One covenant of grace. And this covenant of grace is then fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ. Paul points out in Galatians that the promises God made to Abraham haven't been taken away. They haven't been stopped. They haven't been abrogated. But these promises that God gave Abraham are ours in Jesus Christ. They're fulfilled and obtained in Jesus Christ. Although it's said, Christ says that it's a new covenant in my blood, this new covenant is the completion and the fulfillment of the previous covenants. And so the bloody sign of circumcision that was in place in the previous administrations of the covenant has now been replaced with an unbloody sign, a bloodless sign. Circumcision has been replaced by baptism. They basically share the same message. Though the bloody sign looks forward to Christ, the water sign looks back to Christ. And both are signs of initiation, signs of welcoming, signs of being introduced into the visible covenant community of God. You see, when Abraham received the sign of circumcision, it was a sign that he had been welcomed into God's people. That he has been welcomed into covenant with the Lord. And baptism says the same thing. In the words of our confession, baptism is a sacrament by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions. And this is the point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 10. He's warning the people to whom he's writing. He's warning the Corinthians of despising what God has done, despising what the Lord has done in their life as the Israelites once despised God's work. And he takes them back to the Exodus from Egypt. And here is Israel, who in some respects has just begun their new existence. They've been brought out of Egypt. They've been finally brought together as the people. They've been separated out as God's people. And they are crossing the Red Sea, and they have the pillar of fire leading the way, the pillar of cloud behind them, separating them from the Egyptians. There's the wall of water on the left and the right. And so there they are, constituted as God's people there, separate from the world, but all together themselves, God's people, God's covenant people. Paul says, in many respects, that was a baptism. That was an introduction. That was the initiation into the people of God, being the covenant people of God. That's why Paul also says that they were baptized into Moses. Moses, the leader. Moses, the mediator of the covenant. They were baptized into him so that they were part of God's people who have Moses as their mediator. They're going through the Red Sea, in other words, was like a baptism. It cemented, it concretized, it affirmed their identity as part of the people of God. They're a separate people, a holy people. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what baptism is. Baptism, like circumcision, sets us apart. It tells the world that we are different. We belong wholly to someone else whose mark and ensign we bear. An ensign or an ensign was that flag that ships would put on their mast that showed what country the ship belonged to. You can still see that today on naval vessels. They'll have a flag of the country to which they belong. It's a mark of ownership. It's a mark of identity. And that's exactly what baptism is. It marks us. It identifies us as God's people. We're not part of the world. We're not a Buddhist. We're not a Hindu. We're not a Muslim. We're not an atheist. We're not a secularist. We are part of the covenant people of God. Baptism points out that here, this is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here, you have the people, the family of God. We're separated from the world and we're joined together as brothers and sisters. Here we are disciples. Here we are given an identity. You know, it's such a struggle in our world today, a struggle for identity. You know, you have all the cries of the youth. Who are we? Who are we? Where are we going? Where are we going to? Where are we coming from? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? It's the cry that's continually coming from the hearts of so many people in our world. Who am I? And we say, our identity is a gift that God gives us. That God comes to us and says, this is who you are. God grabs us, He lays hold of us, and He says, this is who you are. You don't need to be filled with the kind of anxiety the world has when they say they need to find themselves. You don't need to go gallivanting around the world and saying, I need to find myself. I need to figure out who I am. God says, this is who you are. You are mine. You're my covenant child. You've been given an identity. God has separated you out from the world, has called you unto Himself into a covenant relationship. God in His grace brings you into His household. It's not about what you have done or what you do, it's about what God declares. The Lord has drawn a thick line between us and the world, between us and Satan. That's good news. That's the place of baptism, to say at the very beginning that we belong to God. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible gift, isn't it? Now, isn't it a wonderful thing to come to our children and to say, you know, this is who you are. This is who you are. Do you know that? You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You belong to God. You are a part of His people. You don't need to cry out seeking to find your own identity. You don't have to make your own identity. God gives you an identity. It is so freeing, so relieving, so comforting to even think of such things for ourselves. I have an identity given me by God Himself. You see, that is the comfort that comes from knowing the place of baptism. Knowing the place that God has given baptism in the life of the church to initiate us, to welcome us into the church, into the covenant community, to know that we have an identity. It's so comforting, even as we go around the world and are filled in a world of strangers, that here we have a home, we have a people, we have a covenant community. It's a remarkable gift from our Lord, our God. In the second place this evening, we want to consider the benefits of baptism. Maybe already we've seen something of the benefits of baptism, to be given an identity, but there's more to it than that. There's more. But before we get into the benefits, there's a little warning given by our confession, a warning that we cannot so identify the water of baptism with what is signified. We can't identify the water with the benefit received. Because only the blood of Christ can make us receivers of this benefit. It's not the water itself, but it's Christ's blood. And so the sacrament doesn't do what it shows by itself. It doesn't work automatically. It doesn't automatically give what it shows. We need to be careful of that. We don't fall into the Roman Catholic error of identifying sign and what is signified. And yet, that we would say and we want to hold on to the fact that there is a real power and efficacy to the sacrament of baptism. There's a real power and efficacy to the sacrament of baptism in conferring the grace of God in Christ on believers. God is pleased to work through this sign, though its benefit is only received by faith. We don't want to speak too highly of baptism, but we don't want to depreciate it either. We don't want to fall into the Anabaptist error and think that baptism means nothing. No, God is pleased to work through, by His Holy Spirit, in those who have faith, to work through the sacrament to bless us, to give us His grace. So with that in mind, what are the benefits? What are the benefits of baptism? What does baptism signify and seal? Benefits it pictures are justification and regeneration. The blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internally sprinkles the soul, cleanses it from sins, and regenerates us from children of wrath unto children of God. That's what we're seeing here in Romans 6. In Romans 6, Paul is defending the true gospel against the claim that it only makes an excuse to go on sinning. Well, if we're saved by grace alone, then why not sin that grace may abound? Paul says, no way, that is completely false. It does not go, that is not in full accordance with the gospel. And what he does is he points to our being buried with Christ in baptism. And he's saying that baptism is a sign of union with Christ. We're identified with Christ in baptism. And when we truly receive or look to Christ in faith, then what baptism signifies is true for us. We are buried with Him in baptism. We die unto sin and we come to life in Him. And so in baptism, or baptism pictures being born again, it pictures becoming a new creation. And at the same time, it promises that through faith in Christ, we are scrubbed clean. We are cleansed of all our sin and guilt. It promises that through faith in Christ, there's not one stain on our record, not one law broken, but we're perfectly innocent and righteous in God's eyes. We might be tempted to think, okay, all right, so what? Baptism pictures these things. But notice what our confession says. We only receive baptism once, but notice this benefit of baptism still avails us, is profitable to us throughout the whole course of our life, daily speaking to us of what we possess through faith in Christ. Notice that this benefit of baptism, we only receive it once, don't we? And we receive it in a time we never remember, because we more than likely have been baptized as an infant. And yet, it has a benefit that daily encourages us, daily blesses us, daily speaks words of peace and comfort to our soul. It's said that whenever Martin Luther was tormented with doubts and temptations, he would frequently write two words on his table with chalk. Two words that in Latin said, "I have been baptized." Here's Martin Luther, overwhelmed with feelings of guilt and sorrow and sin, and he says, "I have been baptized. I believe in Christ. I have received the sign of baptism so I may be assured that I truly am forgiven, that I truly have been made alive in Jesus Christ, that I have been buried with Him, that I have been raised to new life in Him." John Calvin also once wrote, "As often as we fall away, we ought to recall the memory of our baptism and fortify our mind with it, that we may always be sure and confident of the forgiveness of our sins." You know, that the Reformers were not shy about telling us as believers, look back, think back to your baptism. You know, when your sense of assurance is weak, when you question whether or not you can really be saved, whether you're really a recipient of the love and grace of God, remember that you believe in Christ and you have been baptized. You've been baptized. God has made promises to you, and so you can be absolutely sure that you have been forgiven and born again. When you sin, when maybe even grievously sin against God, and you have a hard time of letting go of that sin, we can remember that in baptism, God promised that if we believe in Christ, His blood fully, perfectly, completely cleanses us from all our sins. See, the confession is saying baptism is a gift that keeps on giving. You may have had it once in your life, but yet it is something that is to daily encourage you in your walk with God, because you remember that God has said something to you, that God has promised something to you, and that He has sealed that promise by washing your head when you were an infant at the front of this church. Baptism is a gift that keeps on giving to the believer. And we would do well to think of it more often, to remember it more often, to consider what God has promised and offered us in baptism. And when we see a child brought forward to the font, to think of not only what it means for that child, but what it means for us. That yes, I have been washed by the blood of Christ, that I have received that cleansing, as surely as that child's head is washed with water, so I am pure. To think of what it means for ourselves. And that's why we reject the idea or the practice of being baptized more than once. Because if baptism is about receiving the promises of God, about receiving the benefits of union with Christ, about receiving justification and regeneration, which are one-time events, why be baptized again? Is God's Word not sure enough that you must receive His promise twice? If baptism is a sign of being born again, do we need to be rebaptized so that we can be born again a second time? To be born again again? You see, rebaptism destroys the entire meaning of baptism. If baptism is a picture of being regenerated and justified, then to do it more than once destroys what it signifies. Because it signifies a one-time thing that God has done in your life. No one should ever consider being rebaptized, because in so doing, you are effectively denying the promise of God and denying the truth of what baptism stands for. It's not an insignificant thing to be baptized again. It is a sinful thing. Because you are denying God's Word, denying His promises. And you're replacing it with your own word, your own testimony, that now I come forward, I present myself, I bring myself to the front, and God responds to me. I speak, God responds. You see, that entirely undoes what baptism is meant to signify, that God has spoken, that God has held out promises, that God has held out to us Jesus Christ and a new identity, and we respond. God speaks, we respond. It's something we can never forget. Baptism is about what God says. It's about what God promises. Even though the benefits of baptism can only be received in the way of true faith, our faith is always in response to what God says. God comes first. We come after. Believers' baptism or rebaptism switches that around. But where's the comfort in that, brothers and sisters? I ask you, where's the comfort when you come forward on your own, when you come first and God responds? Where can you find relief? Is there not true relief, true comfort in knowing that God has spoken first, that God has come to you when you weren't even aware? Come to you in a moment when you were in your utter weakness as a child, fully dependent upon the care of your parents, that in that moment when you could contribute nothing to life, God comes and says, "You are mine." That's where the comfort is found. That's where the peace is found. Seeing the God who's come to you in your weakness. Seeing the God that has held out to you holds out to you Christ in that moment of weakness and utter inability. That is where the comfort and the joy and the peace is found. The Lord in grace coming to us so undeserving. Assurance is never found in what we have done. It's to be found in the Word and the promises of God. Remember God, what God has said. Remember what He has said and given you through true faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you may benefit from your baptism, remembering what God has said and what has been given you thus through faith in Jesus Christ. So that brings us to the final consideration this evening of the reception of baptism. And the first thing we confess is that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be baptized. In a certain respect, we're saying baptism ought to be received. There's a kind of necessity to being baptized. Because if you truly desire to be a member of Christ's body and to have eternal life, you should be baptized. Because for a believer, baptism is identifying with Jesus Christ. To say you're a Christian and don't need baptism is like saying that you're an American citizen even though you were never born there and never applied for citizenship. That doesn't make sense. You can't be a Christian if you haven't come and received the sign of union and fellowship with Jesus Christ. That doesn't make sense. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, you should obviously want to be visibly identified with Him. To say, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a member of the household of God. Yes, I'm a member of the covenant community. God's promises are for me. So we would say that all those who would confess Jesus Christ ought to receive the sacrament of baptism, pointing to God's reception of them into the household of faith. But then we also confess, in opposition to the Anabaptists, that children should receive baptism, since they received the same promise which was spoken to the circumcised Israelites of old. To them is the promise, I will be your God, you will be my people. Some might argue, it's often argued today, that there's no point to administer baptism to an infant because it requires faith. Baptism requires faith. Its benefits are received only in faith. And yet, circumcision required faith too, didn't it? An Israelite who was circumcised of the flesh still was called to believe in God, still called to repent and offer sacrifices, still called to give his life to the Lord. Circumcision didn't undermine the call and the need for faith. Baptism doesn't either. Our children receive the sign, they receive the promise, and they're called to faith and repentance. So the idea that we can't baptize our infants because they don't have faith doesn't hold up against what Scripture says. And even more, if the new age in which we live is supposed to be even more gracious, just think of it for a moment, that we live after Christ. It's to be the age of grace, the age of salvation. Israel of old had the laws, the ceremonies, the signs, the symbols, the shadows, and we have the fullness, the substance in Christ, the day of grace. How in any way, in any respect, is it more gracious to now all of a sudden hold back God's promises from children? If Jewish children were included in the covenant, and now we're taken out after Jesus Christ, the Jewish Christians would have been up in an uproar. They would have been shouting, screaming at the top of their lungs that this is ludicrous. God accepted our children in the Old Testament, and now all of a sudden, after Jesus, our children are no longer accepted? That doesn't make sense. 1 Corinthians 7:14 states, because of a believing parent, the child is considered holy. They're considered set apart, God's own child. So to refuse the sacrament is that, to refuse to give the sacrament to infants, the sacrament of baptism, you're actually denying that God's claim is on them. You're actually denying that they're a member of the covenant community. You're saying, no, you don't belong to the church. No, you don't belong to the covenant community. No, you aren't a child of God. No, you don't belong to the household of faith. You see what keeping the sacrament would do to our children? It would consign them to the world. You're not God's. You're the world's. You don't belong to God, you belong to the devil. That's what it means to refuse baptism to infants. But you can think too now of how should we receive baptism. We've been baptized once in our life. How should we receive it? How should we think of our baptism? Well, there are those who say that in baptism, or when a child is presented for baptism, Sometimes it's a real baptism. Other times, it's a fake baptism. Sometimes God means what He says. Other times, God doesn't mean what He says. But what we confess is that God makes a real, sincere promise. There are no fake baptisms. There is no need to doubt the sincerity of the living God as our children and we ourselves were baptized. There's no need to think, well, did God really say? Did God really mean? No. God makes a real, sincere promise every time someone is baptized. God promises every single last one of us, every child of ours, that He will be our God, that we will be His people, that Jesus Christ's blood is for us if we look to Him in faith. God makes a real, sincere promise to every child, every person who comes to the font. The Lord never lies. He never jokes. He means what He says. But according to His own sovereign good pleasure, He only brings the elect to faith and thereby makes them the actual possessors of what's promised. You see, sometimes people get all tied up in knots. Well, if someone's baptized and they end up showing themselves to be reprobate, then that must have been a fake baptism. We say, no. God, it was a real baptism. God meant what He said. But that promise that God made never came to fruition. It's not because God didn't mean what He said. No, God meant it. He was sincere. But the reprobate are covenant breakers. They've denied. They've turned away. They've rejected the promises of God. It's like when you bring the gospel to the world. God proclaims, repent, believe. It's a sincere offer, as it's called, the well-meant offer to the world. Repent and believe. God means it. But He only works faith in the heart of the elect, so only they respond in the way of faith and receive what is held out, what is promised. And all this is to say that when we look at baptism, when we think of our own baptism, if we want to truly enjoy it, if we want it to mean something in our life, we need to understand that God meant what He said. That God never lied to us. That God means those promises. And certainly, as surely as the water cleansed our foreheads, so when we look to faith in Jesus Christ, His blood has cleansed our soul. In other words, what we're being called to do is to take the check to the bank. God has given us this sign. God has given us these promises. God has held out to us these benefits. He has signed and sealed His promises. And now we're to take that into our hearts and souls. We're to believe. We're to meditate. We're to consider these things. We're to take that check to the bank so that it means something for our lives. That's even why we are to continually encourage our children and one another to embrace the promises that were given us in our baptism. Just as Israel was called to embrace God's promises in faith and flee sin and evil. We're to truly understand that God meant these things for us. And we're to take them into our hearts and souls and think, this is what God has said. This is what God has promised. This is what Jesus is holding out to me. This is what I have received through faith in Jesus Christ. To tell ourselves every day, I have been baptized. God has worked faith in my heart. I have received the sign. This is mine. Talk about a way to begin your day. Remembering what God has said, what God has declared over your life. You know, think even too of you know, perhaps, hopefully it never happens, but should your child ever turn away from God and pursue their own godless lifestyle, think about the fact that you can look back to their baptism and you can go to God and say, Lord, you gave a sincere promise, and I know that this promise is for them if they repent and believe, that the blood of Christ can certainly cleanse them from all their sin if they look to Him in faith. Oh, Lord, work faith in the heart of my child. Make this promise come to fruition. You can plead baptism again and again and again. You can bring it before the Lord and say, make this promise true and fulfilled in my child's life. Lord, you said it. Lord, do it. Bring it about. See, it's an immense comfort what the Lord gives us in baptism, isn't it? A comfort which speaks to our hearts and our souls. A comfort that encourages us even when we see our children walk forward in life. It's an encouragement even in that moment where our children might be rebellious and sinful to know that the promises of God have been spoken, that the promises of God have been set over their heads. The Lord has given us in baptism a visible sign and seal of His invisible grace. We're seeing the gospel in visible form, the blood of Christ to wash away all our impurity. When Satan raises doubts in our heart, we can turn back to God's gracious promises that He's spoken in His Word and that He's given to us in the sacrament of baptism. The very promise we received as a child when we had no worth, when we had no works, when we had nothing to give, when we had nothing to offer, at that time God was happy to call us His own. So how much more willing is He going to be to receive us when we would acknowledge our unworthiness, acknowledge our sin and rebellion, acknowledge that we are nothing in ourselves and that Christ is everything. Cling to God's promises, brothers and sisters. The sacraments mean something. Baptism means something. Cling to these things. Trust what God has said. Trust what He has shown your eyes. Not just spoken to your ears. Proudly wear His mark. Know that if you repent and believe, you will be washed. You will be made new. You will be cleansed. God has promised it in your baptism. So grab hold of it and live out of that promise that God has so graciously given to each and every one of us. And may we then live for His praise and His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our covenant God, we exalt You and praise You and glorify You on this beautiful day to again hear from Your Word, to again hear the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh Father, that is joy. That is a wonder. The wonder of Your promises. The wonder of Your signs and seals unto us. Oh Lord, You know the doubts and the fears and the anxieties of our hearts and souls. Lord, You know how easy it is for us to forget about what You have said. And to think that we are too sinful to be saved. Too simple to be washed. Father, our assurance is weak. And we forget who we are. We forget who we have been said to be. And Lord, we pray for Your forgiveness for our sins, but we pray furthermore that You would remind us, not just of what You say in Your Word, but what You have spoken and signed and sealed unto us in our baptism. And Father, we might always recall the wonder of what You have done once in our life and what that has promised, what that has held out to us, so that we would not doubt, so that we would not be carried away by fear, but Lord, trust that You are ours and we are Yours because of Christ and because You have worked faith in our hearts to repent and believe. So Lord, give Your people such glorious comfort. Comfort in who You are, comfort in what You have done. And oh Lord, may we then go forward in full confidence into this new week, knowing who we are, and knowing how we have been saved. Father, help us to be a people that is always filled with joy, always happy, always at peace, because of how You have so richly blessed us. So Lord, keep us in Your care in this new week and send us forth in the conviction of Your unfailing love. Here's what we ask in Christ's name for His sake. Amen.